We've been reading, Judy and I have been doing the read through the Bible in a year. And we're in Jeremiah. How many know that Jeremiah is a wonderful, positive, uplifting book? It's filled with sin, rebelliousness among the nation of Israel and their refusal to hear the word of God. And how many times God has pled with them through Jeremiah and other prophets, and they don't hear. So God says, this is what's going to happen. And finally, it was a done deal. And it's not an upper book, but it reveals the human heart. And there's a reason that we need to read it. I remember reading about the unfaithful shepherds, the false prophets, the people that put band-aids on the wounds, the shepherds that put band-aids on the wounds of the Israelites instead of ministering to them the word of God so that they could be healed spiritually. And the pronouncements against the shepherds that were shepherding not for the benefit of the people, but for their own benefit only. And my prayer is that I wouldn't be like that. I don't want to be like that. I sure don't want to reap the consequences of the Old Testament shepherds who were not faithful to the Lord. Helps keep us sharp, right, Keith? Amen. Yeah, helps keep us sharp. So you'll notice in your bulletin today that there's an insert in there, IFCA Church Planting Sunday. Thank you to my wife Judy for getting these printed out. And it'll be November 21st, 2021. And this is really a big deal for us. Maybe it's a bigger deal for me at this point than it is for others, but it's a big deal for me because having joined the IFCA Fellowship, it's not a denomination. They don't require dues. The only requirement to join for churches to join the fellowship is to be in agreement with the doctrinal statement. The doctrinal statement is quite lengthy, but it's also very thorough. It even includes things like marriage is between one man and one woman, which is really important in our culture, in our world today. But the theological ramifications are there. And as we find hundreds and hundreds more aberrant spin-offs of Christianity, it's become essential to become narrower in what we believe in terms of thus saith the Lord. This is what the Bible says. We're Bible churches, and we're part of the IFCA International Fellowship that agrees that we don't go beyond this word, and we endeavor not to fall short of this word as well. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We believe in a literal, contextual, grammatical interpretation of Scripture, and the tenets of what we believe are on our website, River Valley Bible Church, and also we have an expanded view of them on the table back there as well. It's been a rich fellowship for me. It's not a perfect fellowship. I remember at one time somebody said, oh, you guys are just a bunch of Baptists without any convictions. That's what a Baptist friend told me. But what I didn't tell him, probably should have, was that we have hundreds of convictions, and they're archived in the IFCA records. They have to do with writing letters to most of the presidents of the United States, to many paraministries in the United States of America, correcting false doctrine, upholding the family, standing for the Word of God, reminding other denominations even that this is what the Bible says. If you want to see some of our convictions, ask for the archives of the IFCA and you'll find hundreds of them there. We're a fellowship that is deeply rooted in the Word of God around the turn of 2 centuries ago now, when false teaching started coming across the puddle, the Atlantic Ocean. Liberal thought began pervading some of our previous Christian universities such as Harvard and Yale and a number of others, denying the virgin birth, denying the literal creation, denying the vicarious death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, twisting and watering down the Word of God, introducing humanism, socialism. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you caught this, but it caught my attention, and I called Judy's attention to it and wept. And that was a Presbyterian minister doing a commercial for the Center for Disease Control. I don't know if anybody caught that. It was a television commercial, clerical collar, quoting the Bible, why the CDC was right and why all people everywhere should get a vaccination because the government knows best. And I'm like, that is why there is a separation of church and state. It's so the government will not interfere with churches. And here we see the government hiring religious figures to promote their agenda. That's so wrong. I anticipate lawsuits. Whether or not they'll be successful or not, I don't know. Broke my heart. And it's not because I'm an anti-vaxxer. Wash your mouth out if you ever say that about me. Whether you get a vaccination or not is your business. And nobody should give you a thumbs up, a thumbs down, or any kind of a condemnation for the choice that you've made. Anyway, boy, did I get off track. Some of us, I know, I think are grieved. This is one of the things that draws me to the IFCA fellowship. We don't stand alone. When Judy and I had resigned ministry at Deary Community Bible Church, having completed what I believe the Lord had me there for over 10 years, we were looking for our next assignment, wondering if what the Lord had for us next. And I talked to Pastor Charlie Olson. Most of you know him, some of you better than others. He's been in our ministry councils now for probably 5 years or so, maybe more. And Charlie happened to be at a IFCA International conference back in the Midwest. I don't remember the reason, but we were on the phone together during one of his breaks. I said, you know, Charlie, Judy and I have talked some about the need to plant churches in either Moscow or Lewiston. And the reason is because pastoring in Elk River and then in Deary, people would come and say, you know, Pastor, we've got a move planned to the Palouse, or we've got a move planned to the Valley. Do you have any churches you can recommend? And I knew a number of the pastors in both places, and I didn't. And that's not an indictment. I'm just talking in terms of the dear Christian fellowship that we had, centered around the clear proclamation of the Word of God. And my mind was going through churches, trying to think of some. And I came up with a couple, and I said, try these two or three first. And then we got feedback from people that had moved there to retire or whatever, to be closer to work. And they were disappointed because this wasn't primary. And so I mentioned that to Charlie on the phone, and he ran with it, and he told somebody there at, and it happened to be a Vision America emphasis. We're a Vision America church plant. We're established now. We have a constitution, leadership, and we are becoming self-supporting as well. An IFCA Vision America church plant here in Lewiston. It's something that was on NICE's radar for over 20 years. And here we are. So Charlie told somebody at the IFCA convention, hundreds of people present there for the convention, and somebody else got told, and somebody else got told, and then it was announced to several hundred people that there was some folks in Idaho that were going to plant a church in Moscow. And we were still praying about it. But as far as Pastor Charlie was concerned, it was a done deal. anyway, it became real evident. And we had a number of churches that came on. I said, where do we, I don't know where to start. I'm not a church planter. And I was already on the edge of being too old to be in a church planter, but I knew that we needed help. So we reached out to our fellowship churches. Everyone pledged and provided support. Not only monetarily and prayer support, but also people. Our first ministry council was made up of men from a bunch of different of our fellowship churches around that met once a month to help put to build on the skeleton of the Moscow Bible Church that is thriving today under the ministry of Pastor Josh. So this is just a little bit of why we love our fellowship. It's not perfect. Plenty, if you look, you don't have to look too far to find fault with it. But I think you'll come to love it. If you don't already, I think you'll come to love our fellowship. Moscow Bible Church and Albion Community Church. I'm just naming some that are close by. One that's affiliated, if not a member, would be Valley Bible Church in Kuski, Kamei Bible Church, which is IFCA and NICE as well, and of course Southwick Bible Church. There's Cambridge Bible Church, Lamont Community Church, and all of these churches supported Judy and I, not in just the Moscow Bible Church plant, but in Lewiston here as well. And there's more, Faith Bible Church in Tacoma, Faith Bible Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We were so blessed. That came through the IFCA Vision America that we got connected with the church that far away, supporting the church plants. Deeply humbled. We love our fellowship. Love the tenacity of the fact that we are rooted in God's word. And I love the love that is expressed from one church to the other. Pastor Charlie, who has given sacrificially of his time and expenses in coming for how many years to meet with us on a monthly basis, and also lending his expertise. As a matter of fact, for those of you that are watching on Facebook that are so frustrated because we keep cutting in and out, we are ordering a Chromebook. We already have the webcam, the Chromebook will be coming, so we can have seamless streaming. Won't be cutting in and out anymore. And the reason for that is Pastor Charlie. He knew about that and he turned us on to it. So way cool. A little bit about our fellowship. This is an opportunity. This is about another church plant in Albuquerque, New Mexico that IFCA is sponsoring. And you'll have an opportunity if you'd like to give a dollar towards that or more. You're welcome to do that. We'd encourage all individuals to give a dollar if you're in support, because it'll tell our fellowship at large, as well as the church planters on the ground in Albuquerque, that there's people in Lewiston, Idaho, this many people, this many $1 bills that are praying for them. All right. That'll be the 21st. Judy and I are headed out later today, probably this evening, for Frontier School of the Bible. We've got a couple stops along the way to take naps. And then we're looking forward to seeing our grandson, but also visiting with, reconnecting with some of the faculty and staff there that are friends of ours. Appreciate your prayers for us. Father in heaven, as we come to this book of Galatians today, God, we ask your blessings for our time together in your word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bondage Busters 3. Really comes down to some very simple things. Number one, salvation. Right? No strings. Jesus died for us, not because we were good, not because we were worthy. He died for us because he loves us. And his heart is to save us. He came to seek and to save the lost. No strings. By faith we come, we accept his free gift, we're born again into his family, God becomes our Father forever, and we receive the gift of eternal life. In essence, when we do that, there's a plurality of things that have happened that I could bore you with all the theological details, but we have the ultimate fire insurance. Ultimate fire insurance. Beyond that, the next word, very simple, obedience. That has to do with sanctification. That has to do with what I'm called to do and be after salvation until I see Jesus. That has to do with walking by faith in obedience, living a life of obedience. The book of Galatians is all about making sure that churches get salvation right. It's a whole treatise on the free gift of God. Free gift of God. And it's also expounds on the fact that religion in general is at war with God. It's at war with God's gift of salvation by grace alone. Religion hates grace. Religion hates unmerited forgiveness, favor, kindness, blessing. The first religious man, I would submit to you, was Cain, inventing his own religion, coming to God his way instead of God's way, coming in pride, in arrogance, believing that he truly had something to offer God, and Abel, of course, coming in faith, simple obedience. Abel's offering accepted. Cain's was rejected. Cain, as a religious man, was filled with jealousy, hatred, animosity, anger, and killed his brother. You see, religion believes that man is good enough and can reach God. That's what religion, all religions of the world believe, that man is basically good and can somehow reach God. Every major religion hates the gospel of grace, and many have tried to destroy it. Many have, not just Judaism. Judaism was the first one that we read about, right? Acts chapter 15, when the Judaizers raised up and said that believers, it wasn't enough to put faith in Jesus Christ, they also had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. But then you ratchet it up a little bit more and you come to Saul of Tarsus, who says, Christianity is evil and wicked and must be terminated. It must be annihilated. Sound familiar? Compare it with many of the tenets of radical Islam, right? Judaism. But not only that, secular religion as well. Remember when Paul went and preached the gospel in Ephesus? Remember they worshiped the great goddess Diana. Demetrius, the silversmith, made idols, as well as a number of other craftsmen in Ephesus. They made idols of Diana and they sold them. That's how they made their living. Christianity came. People were set free from the bondage of idolatry. Their mental attitudes changed. They were free from the bondage of sin. They got rid of their idols. They weren't shopping for idols anymore. And it cut in to the secular business of Ephesus. So the religious union, if you will, came together and tried to kill Christianity. We see Roman Catholicism, especially historically, but even today, especially overseas. We see what Martin Luther had to do at the threat of his own life in order to proclaim the gospel of grace. If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you got a pretty good idea that thousands of believers were murdered, killed, martyred by the Roman Catholic Church, the hierarchy of Roman Catholicism. And it's still on the book. Overseas in particular, Roman Catholicism still rules with an iron fist and tries to snuff out Christianity, Protestants, faith alone. Still on the books of Roman Catholicism in their dogma says, and I quote, "If anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in divine mercy, which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that it is in this confidence alone that justifies us, let him be anathema." Let him be. Do you get that? Basically, if you believe in salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, Roman Catholic dogma says you are to be accursed. Still in the books. It's still in the books and on the books of the Roman Catholic Church. Other cults, in one form or another, all hate the gospel of grace, as did Paul. Look at Galatians, if you would, with me, Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Let's just walk through this a little bit here. We've got to get this in perspective. He says here that on the authority of the chief priests, the ruling religious leaders in national Israel, I put many, not a few, but many, we're talking hundreds, perhaps thousands of the Lord's people in prison. Christians, like you and I. Faith in Jesus. Assembling on the Lord's Day to worship, having Bible studies, praying together. Saul of Tarsus was arresting people like you and me and throwing them in prison. "And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them," he says. Many times, this is in Acts chapter 26, he says, "Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme." This was, you kind of get an idea of what Saul of Tarsus was doing. He was doing what Islamic terrorists are doing today. Taking people that left Judaism, that became followers of Jesus Christ, beating them, saying, "Renounce Jesus of Nazareth, say that he is an accursed deceiver, and I'll let you go. Renounce your faith in Jesus, and I'll release your wife from prison. If you don't, I'll sell your wife to slavery." She's going on the slave block. "Your children along." You see that? He's compelling them to blaspheme, putting them in prison, casting his lot against them, approving of their death. This is what Saul of Tarsus is doing. Everything he can to snuff out Christianity. Now, many of us have regrets, right? How many here you struggle with things in your past, either before you were a believer as a pagan, the wretchedness that you lived in, or perhaps disobedience after becoming Christian, and you struggle with those regrets. And it could even be that the devil throws them in your face as well and helps reinforce them. You struggle with that and you think, "Man, nobody knows my past and the things I wrestle with." Look what Saul of Tarsus had to deal with. He had to look back, now as a transformed child of God, remembering the eyes of those men and women, young people and old alike, after the scourging, where he was compelling them to blaspheme on penalty of death, separating families, removing them from their homes, selling their homes to fund the synagogue, fill in the blanks. It was all grist for Saul of Tarsus. When he got saved, there's every indication that he put it behind him. He didn't dwell on the past. He didn't have a problem saying, "This is who I was, but this isn't who I am anymore." As a matter of fact, look at verse 15. Verse 15, he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. There's something I want to call your attention to right here. It's the word grace. It pleased God, separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace. Grace. There is no gospel without grace. And there's no religion that promotes grace, biblical grace, except for the faith of Jesus Christ in Christianity. And by the way, no one is saved any other way. Paul echoes that in Ephesians 2 when he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Religion hates grace, folks. Hates it. But I love it. How about you? No strings. So, you see, friends, in the book of Galatians, it is religion that is condemned, and it is grace through Jesus Christ that is magnified. Religion brings bondage. Grace through faith brings freedom. I'm going to say that again. Religion brings bondage. Grace through faith brings freedom. Paul was the first and best bondage buster next to Jesus Christ. Jesus, I would submit to you, was even more ferocious against religion than Saul of Tarsus was. He didn't have any problem standing up to the religious hypocrites of the day. But of course, he was God a man, and he was God. He was the God man. He's God the Son and the Son of Man. He didn't have any problem standing up to the Pharisees and said, "You're whitewashed walls. You're empty. You're full of strife, sin. Hypocrites, you are hypocrites." How many times did he call them hypocrites to their face? And he said, "You are blind leaders of the blind, and you're both falling in the ditch." He said worse than that, actually, and more than that. Jesus was the first and best bondage buster. He was the ultimate bondage buster on the cross when he turned to the thief who was dying next to him and said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." All because the thief placed his simple trust in Jesus as Messiah. All right. Well, next to Jesus, Paul was the best bondage buster. And as a result, God had him pen, as a human author, the majority of the New Testament scriptures. So we see, if we want to back up, there's something really important we don't want to miss here. And that is in verse 12, I'm going to walk through some of this, and then the Sunday after next when we're back, then we'll get into some more of the meat of this text about Paul and how he became an apostle. But in verse 12, he says, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that is the gospel. Let's back up, verse 11. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." You got that? It's not man-made religion, nor is it man-centered. The gospel, he goes on to say in verse 12, was not received from man. It was not taught by man, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is God's gospel, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul makes an astounding declaration right here, and that is, I did not receive the gospel from Peter. I didn't receive it from James, nor John, nor Philip, nor Bartholomew. I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. How did that happen? I'm glad you asked. A week from Sunday, Lord willing, we'll dive into that because that's revealed to us later in this book. Now, today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper,